I want to greet all of you again today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thankful that He has given us another day to know Him, to walk with Him. It is my hope that every regenerate soul here desires what you just sang. What are we really saying when we say, create soul thirst for thee? Are those just nice words? Or is that something that you know experientially and desire to see in God's churches? The scriptures tell us to sing with the understanding. And I fear that many times we just say the words on the page. I know it's not true for all here. And I do pray that all of us that are singing, all of us that are praying, are here to do business with God. Our country is in serious trouble. And this sickness is the least of our issues. An extraordinary darkness is descending, and we're the people that have the light. Does anybody see it? Brethren, revive thy work is a cry that should be on our lips, and not once in a while when we sing the hymn. If you read any of the books in which God stirred and moved, you would wonder if any of us are saved. The presence of God changes people. That's what we want. Changed people. That comes in the mighty power of God's Spirit and Word. Let me remind you, since we did have a number that came in after we began, if you would check your phone, make sure that it's on mute. We would all deeply appreciate that. For those of you visiting with us, we are grateful that you are here today. Good to see Roy and Cindy from Louisiana. Good to have you all back. It's been a while. Since I don't think we have visitors with little ones, I can dispatch with the other announcements. We're going to begin reading the Word of God here this morning from three different places. As you can see on your outline, our texts this morning are Luke 23, 34, John 15, 25 through 27, and Matthew 27, 39 through 44. I don't usually do that, but you'll see the reason why this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke 23, 34, put your ribbon marker or your finger or whatever you use to mark, and be ready to turn to John 19. And then we'll finally read from Matthew 27, 39 through 44. Let's stand together. Let's unite our hearts in hearing the Word of God. May our blessed head of the church speak to us through his inspired and infallible word this morning. We need a word from God. Luke 23, verse 34. This is the word of God. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now John 19. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And now, Matthew 27. We will read today verses 39 through 44. And they that passed by reviled him. Wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, that unite our hearts at the throne of grace. We have sung to thee, and I do pray with earnest hearts, revive thy work, O Lord. Many are fearing COVID, but there is no fear of God before their eyes. Many want to see change, whatever the cost to others. Father, we want to see change at the cost of ourselves. O head of the church, thy churches are in trouble. Come by thy Spirit. O Father, come by thy Spirit. We need thy power moving in our hearts. Our hearts have grown little, Lord. Fill us with that love that casts out fear. Fill us with that spirit that expands our hearts to see more than ourselves. Father, when, as a church, have we wept for the lost? When do we think that will happen without prayer? Almighty God, Thou art so good, so great, so faithful, so glorious, so powerful. We need Thee today. We need the power of Thy Spirit to create soul thirst for Thee, a thirst that cannot be quenched except we meet with our God. Lord, there are lost ones here. We pray for them day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The majority of them continue to sit in darkness. Wilt thou change that by thy great grace, even today, O God? Make the glory and the beauty of Christ to shine brightly in our darkness. O great God of wonders, move, move. Fill our hearts with a spirit of prayer and teach us how to move mountains. Teach us how to preach, to speak, to share this gospel that we might see the fruit, the life force of the Holy Spirit moving. Father, look at each of thy dear blood-bought children here today. And where we have grieved or where we have quenched thy spirit, wouldst thou show us? Would you be so kind as to take us off of ourselves and to cast us utterly upon thee? May hearts be stirred with a mighty love. A love for thee, a love for thy people that cannot be broken. May thy mercy pour out in a river. Oh, may the blessed rivers of life pour out of the regenerate here. Rivers, O God, of living water. And may we know the love of God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit that is given unto us. Save the lost, sanctify the saved. Thou knowest those that are sick. I pray for thy mercies upon them. We thank thee for the mercy that thou hast granted Tim and Fernicia, and in Joseph White. Raise him up to be a mighty man in thy kingdom, Lord. And now, there are faithful men and women here, Lord. Bless them. Feed their souls with Christ. And for those that sit in darkness, may the glorious light of the world invade their space, invade their hearts today through the power of thy word and spirit to thy everlasting glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus of Nazareth was hanging in unspeakable agony on a cross at Golgotha. The long-expected Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. Driven by envy, the Sanhedrin despised Jesus and wanted him dead. But no ordinary death would satisfy them. They wanted Jesus to experience the greatest possible suffering. Can human beings get like that? Where they want another human being to suffer more than words can possibly express? Yes, even religious ones. That's the story before us. They wanted Jesus to experience. They lusted for. Their bloodlust was at a boiling point. They wanted him to experience the greatest possible suffering and the most degrading humiliation. So the Jews and their leaders had cried out to Pilate, "Let him be crucified," until a riot threatened to break out in Jerusalem. Because of that, and the Jews' political pressure, Pilate gave them what they wanted: the crucifixion of Jesus, who is called Christ. Crucifixion. The thought of it struck fear and disgust in the ancient world as most cruel and horrifying punishment. It was for the lowest criminals. For slaves, for insurrectionists in the empire. That is what the Jews craved for Jesus. The worst thing that men could imagine in that empire. And they got it. Now their murderous desires were granted. He was nailed to a cross at Golgotha, possibly at mid-morning on Friday of Passover week. But Christ's suffering and misery were far from over. Jesus would now hang on the cross for approximately 6 hours, suffering in his body and even more so in his soul. We often get hung up on what happened to his body when we can't imagine what wave after wave after wave of God's infinite wrath poured in upon his soul. As he hung in excruciating pain, his enemies savaged him with their devilish tongues. Our message then is entitled, "Love and Mockery on Christ's Cross." This is part one. May our loving and gracious Heavenly Father fill us with that love which casts out fear, that love which comes by the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. And may sinners come to Christ, and the heart of every believer be lifted to praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus. Now, our first thought is God's love was magnified as Jesus prayed for his enemies on the cross. This is from Luke chapter 23, verse 34. This morning's message begins in the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew leaves out several of Christ's seven sayings from the cross, and it would be to our benefit to include them in our expositions of Matthew. Now, that is what we're doing. With that in mind, Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Children, the word dumb there does not mean of low intelligence or stupid, as we often and primarily use it in our day. Dumb here means he did not speak. So he openeth not his mouth. Yet, as his broken body hung on the cross, he spoke. Did he pronounce curses on his executioners? The crowd that watched him dying? Or the members of the Sanhedrin that had secured his crucifixion? No. Did he vow revenge on Jew and Gentile alike? No. Did he plead for someone to put him out of his misery? No. Jesus prayed for his enemies when they crucified him. His words were simple, clear, and astonishing, especially in the context of his unimaginable suffering. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever plundered or pondered that statement? When did he say it? Who can plumb the depths of the love in Christ's heart that could say, Father, forgive them? I mean, there are people that call themselves Christians that walk around with grudges because somebody pinched one little nerve that they have for years, which, by the way, is anti-Christian behavior. It helps destroy churches. So if you're here and you love to destroy God's work, keep your grudge and your little unconfessed anger. And that thing that you're just so tweaked about. We don't want to stand in the day of judgment to give account for those things if you realize what kind of cancer they are and what an offense they are to the head of the church. But here, Christ, who had every reason to despise what was done to him and who did it and the reasons they did it, prays that God the Father will forgive them. The breadth, the length, the depth and height of Christ's love are beyond human comprehension. But I'm telling you, that's the fire we want to get up close to. That's the fire you want to go stand in. A love that can speak from anguish, from agony, from severed nerves, to say, Father, forgive them. Beaten beyond recognition, flayed by scourging, exhausted by his ordeal, and agonizing in searing pain in every part of his body, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. His public ministry began in prayer. Of the scene of Jesus' baptism, Luke writes, Jesus also being baptized and praying. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He goes down under the water. He comes up. And he prays as he walks up onto the shore. And the text says, the heaven was opened. That's one of the most beautiful pictures to me in the New Testament. Baptized, praying, heaven opens. It should encourage us. With that prayer to his heavenly Father, the voice of his Father's love and approval descended from heaven. His prayers went up. The blessing of God came down. We're getting the biblical pattern. His Father said, Thou art my beloved Son. In Thee I am well pleased. But now, scene changes. Now, in the place of a skull, Jesus heard no voice of praise. No expression of love whatsoever. Only brutal acts and devilish mockery. Yet, out of the furnace of his anguish, he prayed. For his enemies. In fact, the verse that precedes this prayer of forgiveness says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. In that context, it appears that he prayed as the executioners for nailing his hands and feet to the cross, or when they hoisted him up in the air, dropping the bottom of the cross down in the hole. Who of us can truly comprehend that when his scourged body was nailed to the cross and lifted up into the air, Jesus did not spew cursing and swearing, but rather prayer. He could no longer walk from city to city, village to village, doing good, anointed of the Spirit. His feet were nailed to the cross. He could no longer teach his disciples with astonishing authority. He was nailed to the cross, and they had run away. They had forsaken him. his hands. He could no longer use his hands to heal the sick or raise the dead. They were nailed to the cross. So what could he do? What did he do? The ministry of prayer. He prayed not for himself, not for his disciples, not for his elect, not for the world. His love poured forth in prayer for his enemies. Oh, do we not see? Do you see? The love of God shining brightly in that scene of darkness. Darkness will never win. It has moments of triumph, but the Lord dispels them. And the day is coming when all the darkness will finally be shined away in the glorious revelation of Christ's return and the revelation of the sons of God as we enter eternity to rule and reign with him for eternity. But even in that dark scene, we see the triumph of the living God, the triumph of the seed of the woman, the light of the world still shining brightly. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Does that not draw your heart out to love Christ? Are you dry? Are you cold? Come up next to that fire and warm up and praise him. In that prayer, we see him, the Lord Jesus, as the perfect model of his own teaching. He's not one of those "do as I say, not as I do" people. We have those all around. They're the worst when they're in the pulpit. But we see him as the perfect model of his own teaching. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. People all over the landscape littered up, you know, and bowed up because, oh, he says he's a Christian and he smokes. I hear it. I mean, I always want to say, oh, did you love your enemies this week? Did you love your enemies this week? Did you pray for them that despitefully used you this week? No? Let's forget cigarettes. This is the command. People get hung up on things that most of the time aren't even in the Bible. Yes, we have to take principles, we have to add them and take those principles using them wisely. One of the biggest sins, in my opinion, of modern American Christianity is fabricating its own do's and don'ts and ignoring what God says. And it's all around us, and we do it here. Jesus commanded his disciples to love their enemies. And yet somebody will get up, stir up a church, and split it right down the middle. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. What did it sound like? His body's quivering. It's spasming with cramps. He's trying to breathe. His body gives him no rest. He is quivering. And he says, Father, forgive them. Well, consider the following. Jesus addressed his father. We want to think about this passage here. Think with me. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Our blessed Lord had taught us to pray. Taught his disciples. We're his disciples. He taught us to pray. How did it begin? Our Father. Right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Here, once again, Jesus is praying like he taught. Father. And then he says, forgive them. That's what he pleads for. And of whom was he speaking when he said, them? His executioners? The Sanhedrin? The Passover crowds in Jerusalem? No doubt, you're not surprised to hear, that's debated. Who was Jesus talking about? Father, forgive them. I think the only way we can get an answer to that question is in Jesus' careful wording. Father, forgive them. Throughout his ministry, Jesus forgave sinners himself. That's one of the things that got him in trouble. Son, your sins are forgiven thee. Who can do that but God? Says the religious folk. Who can do that but God? But he doesn't forgive them. He doesn't say to the Roman soldiers, hey, Brutus, I forgive you. That doesn't happen. He prays to his father. And he asks his father to do it. Now, why? Let me say, I don't know. And with that, I would be dogmatic. I don't know, but I would make a suggestion. I would encourage you to think. I think we can answer it this way. Jesus expressed the desire of his heart to his Father and left that decision of whom would be forgiven to his sovereign Father. Jesus doesn't point out who to be forgiven, and we know that everybody's not going to be forgiven. Jesus was not praying a prayer of general forgiveness. Oh, Lord, just forgive them all. That isn't what's going on. That isn't the way forgiveness works. There is no forgiveness without repentance in God's scheme of things. So, he certainly was praying for those participating in his death because he says they know not what they do. And that forgiveness would only come when there was repentance. That is always the bottom line of forgiveness. And we must remember, Earlier, God the Father had led Jesus to pronounce his curses, his woes on the Jewish leaders in the temple. Those of you that were here for chapter 23. Likewise, the Father had led Jesus to declare the coming destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, which took place in AD 70. Utter destruction. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it flowed in AD 70. Those severe judgments were not reversible. Jesus had declared them, and they took place. So obviously, it wasn't some nice, big, fluffy God going, oh, just forgive everybody. Jesus was the one that had declared that coming bloodbath. Jesus prayed for his enemies, knowing that his Father would do what was right and would answer his prayer according to his eternal purpose, which we find throughout the Scriptures. We're to pray according to the will of God. So Jesus added, they know not what they do. Clearly involved some of the people there. God did not deal with or does not deal with sins of ignorance as severely as sins on purpose. But he still calls them sins. We like to say to the police officer, I didn't know that the speed limit here had changed. I didn't know that it wasn't 35. I didn't mean to be going 50. I didn't think that it was 35. Had my children in the car once. And it was a long time ago. It was when the space shuttle had exploded, and unfortunately on board was a woman. First woman to go up and lost her life. Family lost mama. My children were asking about that, and I was getting into a great theological discussion with them when I saw the lights in my window. And I thought, who's he after? Couldn't be me. I'm having a great discussion with my children. I'm keeping the speed limit. No, the speed limit had changed. And I was going 15 miles over it. He might have given me 10 miles of grace, but it just wasn't there. Wasn't there. And I got out, and I was very sensitive to it. And I said, Officer, I'm really sorry. I said, as a believer, I'm to keep the law, and I have dishonored my Savior. You know? And as he was writing, he said, happens to all of us. And gave me my ticket. Okay, what's the point? Even though I had all the best intentions and didn't know that I was speeding and breaking the law, I still got ticketed. Right? It's that way with God. Just because you don't know it's a sin doesn't make it okay. It still has to be atoned for. It is true, God does not quite deal with those sins of ignorance in the ways that he does with sins eyes wide open. So, we can go back to the Old Testament and see that that's clearly laid out before us. God said to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, there it is, against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them, the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Goes on with extensive detail on how to offer up atonement for ignorance. The priest would follow God's instruction but it never excused a sin. And it will not excuse any with you or anybody else. God will not overlook. Oh, I mean, we could just always say, I'm just ignorant about everything. Not going to work. Not going to work. So, after Christ's resurrection, Peter told the Jews that they had denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Of course, that was Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life. What powerful words. I mean, obviously, he didn't know how to treat people. He didn't know how to be nice to them. Look at the mean things he says. You killed the Prince of Life. Oh, that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit and you're not fearing people instead of fearing God. You have to tell the truth. It doesn't mean get as ugly, obnoxious, or hateful as you can be, but it does mean telling people what's going on and telling them according to the Word of God and speaking words that are clear. You killed the Prince of Life. You wanted a murderer instead of the Holy One, whom God hath raised from the dead. He raised up the Lord Jesus, and he says, whereof we are witnesses. And then he said, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. I know that through ignorance ye did it. Now, was he just making up an excuse for them? No, he was speaking as a Jew to Jews who understood that there was a difference between ignorant sin and on purpose sin. And he's speaking to them according to the law. I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But he told them they had to repent. They had to repent. Paul could say the same of himself. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The blood that was on his hands is astonishing. Men, women, dragged from their homes, dragged out of their cities, put to death because they believed on Jesus. And Paul yet says, I have mercy. I found mercy. I thought I was serving God. Turned out that I was ignorant. I didn't know. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not implying, well, they're nailing me to the cross, but they haven't figured out that they're nailing me to the cross. Right? He's saying something truly astonishing. He meant that they knew the charges against him. They knew they were crucifying him. But they did not understand that Jesus was truly the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. They did not understand the real horror of their wicked execution. They weren't just killing some religious madman. They weren't just killing some slave that had run away. They were not just killing some rebel who was fighting against Rome and gathering a crowd around him. This guy came into the city. Everybody was throwing, you know, palm leaves and stuff like that around him. He came in, he threw people out of the temple. And some people think he's the Jews' king. And they nailed him to the cross. They did not know what they were doing. They did not know the magnitude of their sin against God. by nailing his son to the tree. Well, God the Father heard and answered Jesus' prayer. On the day of Pentecost, Peter the coward was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached like Peter the lion-hearted. He roared the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, raised again. He spoke to his fellow Jews, and what did he say? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracle. You hear it? Approved among you. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We follow what's happening here? He isn't saying, well, you know, back at Passover there were a bunch of Jews here and they did this to Jesus, and because you're Jews, you're in trouble too. He said he was among you. And you knew what happened. Ye yourselves know him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, you to whom I'm speaking, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. There's our gospel blooming in front of us. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I'm telling you, that echoed all the way to heaven. God the Father has made Christ the Son, Lord and Christ. Triumph. The angels rejoiced. Jesus rose from the dead and utterly crushed the serpent's head. Now, when they heard that, they were pricked in the heart. They were pricked. They were stabbed in the heart. Oh, that sounds like a terrible thing. It's the best thing that ever happens to a human being. If it follows through to repentance and faith. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? What do we do? They couldn't argue. They were made speechless before God. And that's the way the day of judgment's going to be. Nobody here and nobody on this planet that ever has lived or ever will live before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have nothing to say. You will stand before the God of heaven and earth, and his very presence will shut your mouth. No arguments. You will know what's happening, and you will know why you are there, and you will know that you are either joyful because you're seeing your Christ, or you are shivering because you know that hell is next. That's it. No second chances, nothing else. Eternity in hell or with Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what do we do? What do we do? Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Where did that come from? Father, forgive them. And he did. 3,000 of them. Amazing grace. God saves the foulest of sinners. What a glorious God. Come on. Your brain cannot process what you just heard. Not really. You said there was something good there. That's right. It was so much bigger than our minds can comprehend. We'll spend the rest of our days thinking about it. The ones that killed the Savior, the Son of God, among them, some were drawn right to him, and they served him and loved him. Oh, and that happened to a guy named Paul. God saves sinners. That's what he does. Until you understand your filthiness, your own perverseness, until you understand that God is your enemy, until you repent and believe, you're not going to take anything in this book seriously. But if the Spirit of God gets anywhere near you, you will realize what a sinner you are. You won't be looking around going, yeah, but he was worse than me. Which is not only bad grammar, it's also not what you find in the Scriptures. When God deals with somebody, when his finger and his Spirit touch your heart, you can't get out from under your sins. Your sins. You can walk an aisle, pray a prayer, shake the preacher's hand because you don't want to go to hell, but that doesn't mean that you actually understood that you were God's enemy and that he was yours. But in his grace and mercy, he pricked your heart. He sent the Spirit and the Word to prick your heart, and you saw your desperate need. And you found out that that need was all satisfied in Jesus. The Lord and the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh. And while he hung on the tree, saving us, he was about saving some of those that had a hand in his death. No one could have made up the Bible. If you read the religious books of the other religions, you will find interesting mind twists, you'll find mysteries, you'll find some wise and weird sayings. But men could not have made up a story here in this book. And the way that everything works. Who killed the Lord Jesus? Well, the Romans. Mm-hmm. But who killed the Lord Jesus? The Jews. Well, who killed the Lord Jesus? We did. It was our sins. When the Roman soldiers took the spike and drove it into the hollow of his hand, he was simply accomplishing the eternal will of God to save sinners such as I and you. And that's proven on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 engaged. When they heard the truth, they didn't say, it wasn't us. When the Spirit of God dealt with them, they said, what do we do? And the apostles told them, and they did it. Well, as Jesus was dying on that cross, he was making a way for his own prayer to be answered. Do we get that? He was dying for those that had a hand in him dying. What love is in the heart of God and of Christ? His blood was running down his body and the cross to save the most unworthy. That's where I'm going to stop today. I wanted to go on, but I'm going to stop. Listen, Jesus saves sinners. That's all. That's it. No other category, so to speak, of human being qualifies. Are you a sinner? You know, not, oh, I mean, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. You're not perfect, preacher. I would say that's exactly right. But what I want to know is, do you understand what a sinner you are? Do you understand that either Jesus died for sinners, you see yourself as one, you repent of your sins and you believe on him, or you don't? You don't. Oh, you might go to a youth retreat where they keep you away from your parents and your iPhone, you know, and something else for a week and keep you, you know, active all day and preaching to you in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, doing all of that kind of stuff until at the end of the week you crack and say, yes, I believe on Jesus. And then you go to church, you go back to church, and you tell everybody, you give them your testimony. And you say, yeah, oh, yeah, man, it was great. Oh, we just heard so much great. And in 2 weeks, you're back to hip-hop, and you're doing everything you were before. I've watched it for decades. It's a trap. It's a machine. There must be the true preaching of Jesus Christ, the crucified, the resurrected Lord of glory, the incarnate Son of God who came into this world to die as the sin-bearing substitute of sinners. And if your eyes are open to see what you are, you know you're in trouble with God. You'll say what these folks said, what do I do? What do I do? And you find out that that wonderful message about God and our responsibilities to him, that wonderful message about our sinfulness and why we deserve nothing but God's judgment, that wonderful message that in his love for his people, he sent his eternal Son to become man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, who came into this world to be the prophet, the priest, the king, the sin-bearing substitute for all those who repent of their sins and believe on him alone. And then that call that comes with that message, repent of your sins. Change your mind about the way you're living. Change your mind about your relationship to God. Change your mind about your relationship to the one called Jesus Christ. And believe on him alone. So that God will wonderfully pardon and declare you righteous. Jesus was praying on the cross. He prayed for his enemies. And the Lord was pleased to utterly destroy some of them and to save others. The very thing we see throughout the scriptures. So where are you right now? Do you know this God? Do you know Christ? Do you know him? I'm not asking you, do you know about him? You know enough about him right now to have a lower place in hell if you refuse him. Look at the love and the goodness that he shows upon the cross. He loves his enemies. He calls us to do so. His love for his enemies brings a lot of them into the kingdom. A lot of them. And it's going to keep happening until he comes again. So, in that cross, we see great love. We're also going to see, God willing, next week, we will see Christ's wonderful love and affection for his mother. And then we will look at the mockery that accompanied his crucifixion. May God prepare our hearts to hear the word, to believe the word, to walk in the word, and to bring everlasting glory to Christ. May God's richest blessing be on each one of you. And those of you that know the Lord, may you rejoice all day in the glorious prayer of Christ. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy goodness. We want to serve thee. We want to honor thee. We want to see thy mighty showering of blessings, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're asking, Lord, we sang a while ago, send Pentecostal showers. Lord, send thy Spirit to us. Yes, all of thy dear children have the indwelling Spirit. But there are those great and glorious times, Lord, when thou dost seemingly open up the floodgates of heaven, and the power of the Spirit pours from and in and to thy people. Do it. We're asking for thy grace and mercy. Now may thy dear children rejoice in thee the rest of this Lord's day. And may those who are lost think about their immortal souls and come to the Christ who could pray for his enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. By the way, let me urge you, if you would, to be in prayer for our gospel marriage series starting tomorrow evening. Pray that God will wonderfully use it, and pray that he will do a great work in the hearts of those who are married, who want to be married, who don't want to be married. If you're alive and you just want to know more about walking with Christ, you're going to learn a lot. And the whole idea of marriage is just being faithful Christians. So we'll be talking about that. So tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. For a benediction, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of our Savior.